Alright, good evening everyone. So, start speaking, learning together some words of Direi Torah, Shabili Lu Nishmat, the two holy, holy neshamot that were taken away from us yesterday. Unfortunately, we don't have their Hebrew names and their mother's name, but Leah Minda Ferenz and Moshe Deitch. Hashem Yinkom Damam. Baruch Ata Adonai Elohim Melech HaOlam Shehakol Nihya B'Dvaro. It's ironic that just about a year ago, we were sitting in this room once again, you know, unfortunately coming together, you know, for not such a good reason, you know, after the massacre that happened in Pittsburgh. The irony is that, you know, this massacre happened, you know, to ultra-Orthodox Hasidim. And what happened last year happened to Reform or conservative, you know, 11, however many there were, I think there were 11 conservative Jews. And it shocked the Jewish world just as much, which should send home a very, very strong message to us. Let's begin the parasha. That's just a parenthetical note. Let's begin the parasha and see what Hashem is sending, what messages Hashem is sending us in the wake of these attacks and Stam at this point in history. So the parasha begins. Well, before we get to that, just a few questions that we're going to ask. So we have this week, you know, these parashiot, we have a lot of discussion about Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu was given another name this week. That name is? What?
Israel,
arguably the most mentioned name of any person in the Torah. Why is that? Oh, why is that the most mentioned name in the Torah? Because we are called Bnei Israel. So, right? So throughout all of Shemot, Vayikra, Bamidbar Devarim, Bnei Israel, Bnei Israel, Bnei Israel, Bnei Israel, Bnei Israel, Bnei Israel. So Yaakov's name is constantly coming up. We are called Bnei Israel. We're not called Bnei Yitzchak. We're not called Bnei Avraham. We're called Bnei Israel. After Yaakov. What's the pshat? Why are we dafka focusing on the lineage from Yaakov Avinu and not from the other Avot? Question one. Question two is, we're going to go back to last week's parasha again, because all these parashiot are connected. This is all one long story with Yaakov Avinu. I'm telling my, you know, as I do my bedtime stories with my kids, so every night I just basically say the story of the parasha, and I continue on and on and on, you know, one episode that happens in the parasha after another one, it's so interesting. It's like a book that you're reading, a very, really interesting book. So they don't even know that I'm switching parashiot from Vayetze to Vayeshev, right, to Vayishlach to Vayeshev. They don't even know why, because it's like one long story with Yaakov Avinu. So let's go to last week's parasha for a second. When Yaakov heads out, he leaves his hometown, his brothers, from his brother, running away from his brother. So he, on the way there, he reaches this place. Hashem makes it nighttime. He goes to sleep. It says Vayetze Yaakov Mirshav Vayelech Harana. He leaves, and then Vayachalom Vayinei Sulam Otzav Arza. He goes to sleep. He has a dream, and there's a ladder. Veroshom Agi Hashemayma Vayinei Malachei Elohim Olim VYordim Bo. And there are angels of God going up and down the ladder. What's the pshat with this ladder? What's going on? It's a very, very mysterious dream that he has. Question three, and we'll end with this, and then we're going to go on to explain a little bit. Question three is, later on this week's parasha, Yaakov, as he's heading back towards his hometown, he bumps in to Sarosh El Esav, the officer, the angel of Esav. And they have this nice wrestling match, okay? WWF, WWE wrestling match between Yaakov and Sarosh El Esav, alright? They fight, they wrestle, Yaakov comes out on top. However, towards the end of this wrestling match, the Sarosh El Esav, he sees that he's, you know, he's almost tapping out of the match, but he gives Yaakov one last hit. Just, you know I'm losing, but let me hit you anyways. So what's the point? You know you're losing, you know you're done. Be a man, tap out, that's it. Why do you need to hurt Yaakov on your way down? What's the pshat, what's the deeper understanding of that episode? Fine. So let's explain. Yaakov was given the name Israel. Okay? He was given the name Israel, And because of that, we are called Bnei Yisrael, which really means we are the sons of Yaakov. Until this day, we are called Bnei Yisrael. Why after Yaakov and not after any other of the Avot? The answer is, the Torah must be coming to tell us that yes, although the Avot taught us a ton, we still until this day learn from the chesed of Abraham, we learn from the kindness of Abraham, we learn from the gvura, from the might, from the bravery of Yitzchak. Yes, that's true. But we are sons of Yaakov. And the meaning is that Yaakov is the one who is escorting us through the exile. Let's explain. The parasha began last week. It said, "Vayetze Yaakov mi Be'er Sheva el Charana." Yaakov left his hometown in Eretz Yisrael, and he went to Haran. He went to outside of Eretz Yisrael. So Yaakov already is the first Av that decided to head out of Eretz Yisrael, you know, as a fugitive, right? As someone who's running away, someone who's being chased away. Does that sound similar? Yeah, very similar. That's really the story of the Jews. How many times we've been kicked out of our hometown? That's number one. After a lengthy stay in the yeshiva, on the way to Lavan's house, Yaakov reaches this location, as we explained. He reaches this location, it's nighttime, he goes to sleep, he has a dream. In the dream, he sees a ladder, angels going up and down the ladder. Says the Baal HaTurim, if you look on your sheet, something unbelievable. The Baal HaTurim says, "V'hineh malachei Elohim olim v'yordim bo," the angels are going up and going down. Begematria, says the Baal HaTurim, "Bavel umadai v'yavan v'romi," the four galuyot, the four exiles that Am Yisrael has been in and is currently in. We're in the last one right now before Mashiach comes. But the four, it's hinting to the four exiles. Those angels that are going up and down the ladder, says the Baal HaTurim, it's hinting to the four exiles. What's the message over here? Hashem is sending Yaakov a message. Listen, let me give you a little glimpse of what's going to be with your children. They're going to go through four exiles. They're going to have some hard times. They're going to have some difficult times of anti-Semitism, of torture, of prosecution. It's not going to be easy. But I just want to warn you, I want to give you a heads up. That's what the dream was about. And when was that dream? When did that dream come to Yaakov? As he was on his way to the exile. As he was leaving Eretz Yisrael. Once again, another comparison between Yaakov and Am Yisrael of today. Yaakov then goes to the house of Lavan, has a miserable time there. He was cheated. He was taken advantage of by his father-in-law. Finally, Yaakov heads out of Lavan's house. He leaves his house. And then the showdown begins. Yaakov versus Esav 2.0. That's what happens. And then we get to this week's parasha. Yaakov sends messengers, Vayishlach Yaakov malachim lefanav, which it says angels, he sends angels to Esav, to his brother. Hey, listen, you know, we're about to meet each other, we're about to get together, alright? Let's see what happens. This is the showdown, this is it. And the Ramban says in the beginning of the parasha, if you look, it's on the sheet also. The Ramban says, it's in the bold, "Ve'yesh ba'od remez ledorot, ki kol asher yirah le'avinu im Esav achiv, yirah lanu tamid im b'nei Esav." Whatever happened with Yaakov and Esav, his brother, is going to happen in later generations between b'nei Yaakov, i.e. b'nei Yisrael, which is us, and b'nei Esav, and the children of Esav. Before Yaakov meets with Esav, he gets to this meeting with his angel. The angel, the Sarosh el Esav, meets the angel, picks a fight with him. As Yaakov is about to win, as we said before, right? He's about to defeat the angel just tries to hurt him. It's similar in a way, I'll tell you in a second, it's a very, very interesting comparison. But the pshat is, what's going on over here? Why was this Sarosh el Esav? He knows he was losing. He was going down. He could have just tapped out. But he decided to hurt Yaakov on his way down. What's the pshat? So the pshat is like this. I'll give you an analogy. Very, very interesting one. I don't know if any of you guys ever heard of these people. But this is from my childhood. Boxing used to be very, very, very popular. my childhood. All right. Nowadays, there are other forms of fighting, professional fighting, other than boxing, that are really took boxing out of the picture. But boxing used to be very, very popular. So the most popular fighter or boxer back in the day was not Rocky. Rocky is fiction. It's from a movie. But the most popular fighter was a person named Mike Tyson. A behema sheba behemot. Okay? The man is you know, if a behema, like with a stamp and a stamp with an OU on it. A behema. Like he may even be Basar Bet Yosef. I don't even know. Right? Says so Mike Tyson. Okay, he was challenged by this person named Evander Holyfield. Evander Holyfield was his up-and-coming star, you know. He wanted to take down the champion, Mike Tyson. They got into the ring, they were boxing together. Tyson didn't see it coming. This guy Holyfield went, gave him a knock over here, gave him a knock over there, right? Tyson was out. But he pulled a jerk move at the end of the fight. What did he do? He knew he was done. He was done. I'm done. But at least, let me be a coward. Right? What did he do? He went, he hugged, in the middle of the fight, he hugged the opponent, and he bit off a piece of his ear. Whoa. Okay? He bit off a piece of his ear. He went and he just bit off a piece of his ear. What are you doing? This is a boxing match. This is not, you know, a 4-year-old playground in the park, you know? He just bit off a piece of his ear. What are you doing? What are you doing? So the pshat is, guys, the pshat is it's a comparison, but understand. The pshat is that sometimes when a person knows he's going down, right? Out of desperation, what does he do? Just to lift his pride up a little bit? What does he do? At least let me just give you one smack. Also, Hashem should kill and destroy all these evil people. But the Nazis, Yimach Shemam V'Zichram, it's a known thing that at the end of the war, when they knew they were done, when the other nations came and they were invading the Nazi occupied countries, and they knew they were done, came the warships and the air force, right? What did they do? They went back to all the Jews and they just started killing as many as they possibly can. They knew they were done, but let's try to, you know, at least leave, you know, making a mark. It's a sign. It's a move of desperation. It's a sign that they lost. That's what it means. Comes Sarosh el Esav, the officer of the angel of Esav. He knows he lost. He comes, he gives Yaakov one last whack. He said, I'm done. What's the comparison over here? Obviously, we learn from every single letter in the Torah. What's the comparison? Comparison is, Sarosh el Esav represents the Goyim and the Yetzer Haraz that are out there, that have been attacking us continuously time and time again. Think about it. What happened to our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents? We had Churban Bayit Rishon, the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash, the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash, We had Inquisitions, we had Crusades, we had pogroms, we had Holocausts, we had suicide attacks, we had more suicide attacks, we have stabbings, this and that. And Rabotai, let me tell you something for your information, we're still here. After all of that, we're still here. It doesn't make any sense. We're still here. And that enemy, that Sarosh el Esav, has attempted to take us down time and time again. There have been times that they saw us dead on the street laughing at us. They said, Jews, there won't be any more Jews. There won't be any more Jews. Laughing at us. Jews are a thing of the past. But the truth is, that now, at the end of days, okay, at the end of the battle, where we came victorious, we came out on top in all of those battles. So our enemy is just trying to make one last move. He lost. It's done. Game over. It's game over already. We're still here. All of the enemies have disappeared. And we're still here. We won. Game over, right? Wrong. Sarosh el Esav, the Yetzer Hara, our enemies, whether physical or spiritual enemies, are out there to get us, not to defeat us because we won already, but to try to hurt us on their way down. That, Rabotai, is what Sarosh el Esav was trying to do. It's an act of desperation. All it means is that we're almost there. Rav Nachman says, that in a fight, when a person is about to lose, right, he's exhausted. He can't do anything. He's losing. There's nothing he can do anymore. But he still finds within him, the person that's losing, this like little ounce of energy, this boost of energy that gives him koach to give one supernatural punch. So what happens is that the opponent, the one who's been winning and now just got hit with this, you know, wacky punch, what's he going to think? He's going to think, whoa, like, did he just press the restart button and now get all of his power back? No, he didn't get all of it. You don't just get your power back after, you know, being almost knocked out. What is it? He got this boost of energy and enough energy to just give one last punch. Right? So sometimes in life, we get scared from that last punch. We think, listen, we've been trying so hard, we've been victorious so many times. Says Reb Nachman. But at the end, after all that, after all these victories that I had, all these personal victories, boom, oh my God, like wow, he just pressed the restart button. He just got a new life. No, it's not. It's not true. He didn't get a new life. It's an act of desperation. It's this boost of energy. It's short-lived. It's short-lived. Take that hit and then continue fighting. And you'll see that it's really weak. He's really weak, the opponent. There's a famous explanation. I want to apply this to what's going on nowadays. There's a famous explanation as to why there's a mitzvah of having a seudah on Purim, but there's no mitzvah of having a seudah on Chanukah. Okay? There are some opinions that say there is a mitzvah to have a seudah on Chanukah, but the mainstream, you know, opinion and custom is that there is no obligation to have a meal with bread and meat and wine on Chanukah. There is one on Purim, not on Chanukah. What's the explanation? Many reasons given to this. What's the difference? So, explain some of the Achronim like this. That on Purim, Haman HaRasha, wanted to destroy the Jews. He didn't care about us religiously. He wanted to destroy us. He wanted our bodies to be dead. He did not want a single body, Jewish body, to be alive. He cared about our physical bodies. And for that reason, we came out on top. We were saved miraculously. B'chasdei Hashem, we were saved from that terrible decree. And our bodies survived. So in order to symbolize that, what do? We have a meal, a physical meal with food. And Chanukah, the Yevanim, they did not care about our bodies. They cared. They want us to stay alive. They didn't care about that. In fact, the opposite. They wanted us to go to the workout room and work out our bodies. They cared a lot about the body. But they did not want our soul to stay. They wanted our souls dead. They wanted us to convert. They wanted us to become like them. To assimilate. So for that reason, there's no need for a meal. For a physical meal. Rabotai, nowadays, it's Purim and Chanukah together. We're getting it from all sides. We have people coming at us that don't want us to be religious. They're attacking our religious observance. How many obstacles we face nowadays? How many people come to me with the same issue? Rabbi, I'm going to work. I don't know, should I shake her hand? Should I not shake her hand? What's she going to say if I say no, I don't want to shake your hand? What's she going to say? I'm Shomer Negia, I don't want to touch women. I don't touch women, but I don't know. Should I? It's my boss. How can I not shake her? She stretches out her hand. She's going to get insulted. I don't know what to do. An obstacle. How many obstacles there are? How many different pushes and energies there are just to get us to be a little less religious? Just to get us to be a little less observant. There's this koach out there today that wants to destroy our neshama. Be American. Be American. Assimilate. Be yourself. Be Jewish. Everyone's accepted. But be like us. Are you accepting me or do you want me to be like you? Which one? Are you accepting me as a Jew or are you accepting me as an American? Which one? They're not accepting you as a Jew. They're accepting you as an American. But you as a Jew, they don't want you. They don't want your soul. They don't care for your soul. Destroying our souls. But at the same time, it's pretty obvious, we don't need to go into detail, but they want our bodies dead also. They want our bodies dead also. You're going to tell me, no, it's only radical people that are out there. It's only, you know, people who are not fully there. right? They're mentally disabled, and they should really go to a mental asylum. They don't belong on this. They're not normal people. They're not thinking straight. It's not that they're anti-Semitic. That's not what it is. It's that they're not all there. They should go and see a psychologist. It'll fix all the problems. That's what it is. It's not the Arabs. Arabs, nah, why? It's gun control. It's not the Arabs. It's not the Kushim. Kushim are good people. It's gun control. Right? It's not them. It's not the neo-Nazis. Nah, there are no neo-Nazis anymore. They don't care. Neo-Nazis nowadays, they're good. They're friendly. Very friendly. Right? But what happened in Costco 2 days ago, 3 days ago, you know, happens to be a person my wife knows very well, his son. Yeah, happens to be him, right? This guy, he was in, if guys didn't, I'm sure all of you heard already. I'm usually the last person to hear about these things. But in Costco, in the Five Towns, a couple of days ago, heavily Jewish populated area, there was a middle-aged person, he's a rabbi, and brought his son to the bathroom. And in the bathroom, there was a neo-Nazi that went to the Jewish boy and said, "The Nazis will finish you people." That's what he said. "The Nazis will finish you people." Right? In a heavily Jewish populated place. No, they're good. White people are good. They're not anti-Semitic. Everyone's good. The whole world is good. That's the conclusion that I came out with. Everyone's good. Everyone's perfect. Everyone's nice. Everyone wants what's best for us. Of course. Everyone's out there to protect us. Abotai, it's a message that Hashem is sending us. That nowadays, they want us dead. They don't want us. There's a Tiferet Shlomo that I often quote. Tiferet Shlomo is the Rav Shlomo from Radomsk. He's one of the Hasidic masters. And he writes in last week's parasha. That he quotes a Gemara, I believe in Psachim, that says, I'll read it to you, it's on the sheet also, that says like this, that a person, Har HaBayit has Kedusha, okay? We all know that Har HaBayit has a lot of Kedusha to it. It's not like, Amsterdam Avenue, the Havdilah Havdalot, okay? It has holiness to a different level, okay? So Har HaBayit, right, says that the homes that are outside Har HaBayit but are facing their doors, their windows are facing into Har HaBayit, okay? Har HaBayit habnuyot bechol uftuchot lekodesh kodesh. If they're facing the inside, facing Eretz Yisrael, Har HaBayit, they have the halachic status of Har HaBayit, even though they're outside of Har HaBayit. And the opposite, habnuyot bekodesh, let's say they're built in that area, uftuchot lechol, chol. But they're facing outside, then they have the halachic status of being outside. A much lower status. Says it's Tiferet Shlomo, he says, HaRemez lo'orot im b'nei Yisrael ha'yoshvim b'chol. He says, it's a hint to the people who are living outside of Eretz Yisrael, in places of Tumah, places of loneliness. This is not our country, for your information, okay? This is not our country. Don't think that it's your country. And they live in these places, umtzapim, and they are desiring umyachalim, and they yearn al binyan bet hamikdash. They're yearning and they're strongly desiring of the rebuilding of the bet hamikdash. So says the Tiferet Shlomo, harem keilu hem bakodesh. It's as if they themselves are resting, are present in Eretz Yisrael. And he goes on to say the opposite is true as well. But the point is that Rabbatai, we are here. We are here right now. And the truth is that the more that we yearn, the more that we want the Beit HaMikdash to be built, the more that we want Mashiach to come, the more that we want it to happen, the more likely it is going to happen, and the sooner it's going to happen. So unfortunately, these feelings and emotions had to come through, through victims, through people being victimized by terror, by anti-Semitism. But the message is obvious. Hashem is sending us an obvious message. Don't feel comfortable here. You cannot feel comfortable here. I personally don't feel comfortable walking on the street. It's YU. It's comfortable here. I'll tell you the truth. I don't feel comfortable. Every other day, there's another guy making a racial slur in Williamsburg. Williamsburg is all Hasidim. You would think the safest place to walk around is Williamsburg. Okay? Every other day there, Borough Park, every day is another something else going on. Jersey City, heavily populated by Hasidim also. There's no way out of it. We cannot feel comfortable here. I'm not saying everyone should pick up, get on a plane and go to Israel. It's a big cheshbon. A lot of cheshbonot that you have to make in order to come to that conclusion. That's not what I'm saying over here. I'm saying over here is more what's on the inside of your soul. What you're thinking, what you're feeling emotionally, how you approach. What is your mentality towards being a Jew and living outside of Israel? There's a story one time, one of the Belzer Rebbes that was living in Israel, so one of his Hasidim, he personally thought that it would be best for him to move outside of Israel, to go and learn in America. Right. So he went to learn in America, and the Hasid and the Talmud, he was there and he was learning, and the Rebbe sent to him, and he sent back, "Rebbe, I'm miserable, I hate it here, there's a lot of goyim, I'm not comfortable, I feel very uncomfortable, da 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 da." Fine. He said, "Don't worry," he gave him chizuk, stay there, it'll be better. 2 months later, sent him, "How's it going?" Same response. 2 months later, same response. About a year later, he sent back, "Rebbe, Baruch Hashem, I'm finally feeling more comfortable here, finally settling in, things are getting better, I'm happier, Baruch Hashem." The Rebbe said, "Take the next flight back to Israel." That's what he said. Once you start feeling comfortable, you know it's not the place for you. Because then bad things happen. Then Hashem sends you messages and teaches you the hard way that you cannot feel comfortable here. It's an opportunity, guys, to start connecting to certain things that we say every single day. Start connecting to parts of Shmona Esrei. Et Semach David Abdecha Me'at Atzmiach. Hashem, please, plant the seeds for Mashiach to come already. Tishkon B'toch Yerushalayim Yircha. Hashem, please rest your Shechina in Yerushalayim already. Build the Bet HaMikdash already. Right? It says, "Tekab Shavar Gadol v'kabetzenu yachad me'ara me'abak avod kol ha'aretz." Hashem, gather us together. Gather us together already to Eretz Yisrael. In Avat Olam, we say, "Ushvor ol ha'goyim me'al tzavarenu." Hashem, break all the goyim from that are on top of us. "V'holichenu me'ara komil la'atzenu." Take us. Standing up, take us already. "Komimiyut la'atzenu." Take us to our land. Think about it. What life we live and what life they live. They have no agenda other than murder and killing and destroying. There's no other agenda. You go to the Aravim in Israel, there's no other agenda. All they want to do is destroy. Kill, murder, destroy, stab, destroy, kill. And look at us. Our religion is filled with Rachmanut, with Emet. Chesed, ben adam l'chavero. There was a picture that I saw about the husband of the woman that was murdered. Right, a picture I saw of a kushi coming in doing trick or treat. Chassidish guy with peot giving trick or treat to the kushi walking in. We're people of chesed, people of rachamim, mercy. We would never do that to them. We'd never do that to them. So I ask you the question, guys: who's alive and who's dead? This is what I want to end off with. Who is really alive and who's really dead? So we know the Mamar Chazal that says, "Tzadikim afilu b'mitatam kruim chayim." Tzadikim, even when they are dead, they're considered alive. "Reshaim afilu b'chayim kruim metim." Reshaim, even when they're alive, they're considered dead. What's the pshat? So my Rebbe told me that he did this literally yesterday or today in his yeshiva. After he gave shiur to his talmidim, so he said, "Guys, I ask you a question. Who here in the room knows where George Washington was buried?" And in that classroom, no one knew the answer. And I'm willing to bet that I don't think anyone knows the answer. Maybe one or two people know the answer. George Washington, the Gadol Ador, you know, one of our great ancestors, Mount Rushmore, no? Yeah? George Washington. If I would ask you a question, where is Rav Shimon Bar Yochai buried? Is there anyone in this room that does not know? So I ask that question: who's alive and who's dead? Who's alive and who's dead? The tzaddikim that have left us, maybe their physical bodies have left us, but they're still here. But I look at the bookshelves. Every author of every sefer is alive and well. They're all here. They're with us right now. I'll end off with this story that I'm sure I said many times, but it's such a powerful story. One of the Lubavitcher Rebbe's were taken in. They were taken in as a prisoner, just like, I think all the Lubavitcher Rebbe's were taken in as prisoners at some point. But this one in particular, I don't remember which one it was. He's taken as a prisoner. They took away his tefillin. They were torturing him. But they wanted him to stay alive so that he could suffer. So, what did he do? Smart guy. He went on a hunger strike. He said, I'm not eating. I'm not going to eat. I'll die. I don't care. I'm not scared of death. So those soldiers, they didn't want him to die. Right? You can't die. We have to kill you. You can't kill yourself. Right? So what did they do? They took a gun. They stuck it to his head. They said, well, shoot. You better eat something. You cannot go on a hunger strike. He looked at them. He said, you want to kill me? Machbatli, kill me. I don't care. I couldn't care less. He said, why don't you care? Like, we're putting a gun to your head. You don't care? What did he say to them? Such a clever answer. He said, you know why? Because you guys have multiple gods, but all you have is one world. We have one God, but we have two worlds. So you want to blow my brains out? All you're doing is that you're pushing me into the next world. That's all you're doing. I'm not scared of the next world. So he said to them. The bottom line is something, two messages I want you to take home. Number one, start thinking about where you are, where you need to be, where your mind needs to be, where your heart needs to be. I was saying this to two people today, a few people, okay? Out of the 5 trillion people in China, okay, if two people are murdered in Chinatown in New York City, I guarantee you that at least 4.9 trillion of the people in China will not care. They won't care. Okay? 4.99999999 won't care. Maybe his family members will care. Okay? But two Jews, Hasidic Jews, you know, originally from Williamsburg and now in Jersey City, in the middle of nowhere, that are taken away from us. Okay? It shook the Jewish world worldwide. Who's alive and who's dead? We're alive and well. We're not dying anytime soon. We're going to be here, la'adul ul-me'lamim. Something that we have to believe, we have to understand. And it's just a last blow, a last punch. And Sarosh el-Asav is trying to give us. But all it means is that we're near the finish line. It's that last wind of energy that the enemy has. All it means is that we're at the finish line. A little more emotion in our tefillot. A little more passion when we talk about Yerushalayim. A little more desire when we talk about Mashiach. So a little more. One more mitzvah, ben adam l'chavero. One more mitzvah. One more minyan that we push ourselves out of bed to go to. One more time we put on tefillin. One more time that we're careful about how we keep Shabbat. It gets us closer and closer and closer. Bezat Hashem, we should be zoche. I don't want to take more of your time. We should be zoche to light the menorah in the Bet HaMikdash Bekarov. Amen. This year, we'll all be there together to celebrate. Zachar Baruch, everyone. Amen.